Yes, he is the greatest gift. If you have Jesus in your heart and life, you have already received the greatest Christmas present you're ever going to have. And if you don't have him in your heart and in your life, you need to receive the greatest gift that you could ever have. To know him as Savior and Lord, to know that, that your sins have been forgiven and that they're washed and cleansed. To know that if you leave this world today, or if the Lord Jesus would split the skies and enter into this world again, he is coming one day, that you're ready to meet him in the air. Some good preaching, Brother Steve. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? We've been looking at the true meaning of Christmas. And I want to read to you again from the Amplified Bible this morning in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The word of the Lord says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the young woman who is unmarried and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." I want to talk to you this morning about the promise of the coming Messiah. Brother Steve prayed a good prayer, too, so I'm going to let you be seated. We're just going to move on. Can't top that. I started with you last week sharing the true meaning of Christmas, and we saw last week that at the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God immediately stepped in and he made a promise to break the effects of the fall, of the curse of sin, not only on man who began to die at that moment, but upon this whole creation. His promise was that he would use the very instrument that the devil had used to bring it about. He would use the seed of the woman. And he gave us that promise. I shared with you last week that it had to be a fact that Jesus was born of a woman, of a virgin, because God not only had to change our actions and the things we were doing outwardly, he had to change us inwardly. We took on, instead of the nature of God and his likeness, man took on the nature of our fallen father, which is Satan himself. I know you, myself, others, before we come to the knowledge of who God is and what he expects out of our lives, we all think, we're doing pretty good. We're pretty good people at heart. But the Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one, that we have all gone astray. In fact, it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, not only in our actions and in our deeds, but in our very nature. So what I want to talk to you for a little while this morning is about these two natures. You can see them very clearly in yourself. You can see them very clearly in others. They are the key to understanding what is really going on in this world. Sometimes we look around us and the events that take place and the things that happen and we say, what in the world is going on? If I've said it once over the last 2 or 3 years, I've probably said it 100 times. I said, people are absolutely nuts. But then I look at Scripture and I look at the history of the human race and I think, we've always been nuts. Sometimes I look around now and I see how bad things are and I think, man, this is just crazy. This is just getting out of control. But then I lived through the 60s. If we didn't like politicians in the 60s, we shot them. We didn't just get out and protest and hold signs in the 60s. We burnt the town down, literally. Set it on fire. I remember when Detroit was on fire. I remember when Los Angeles was on fire. And then I scratched my head and I think, well, God, you know, it's bad, but it's been bad for a long time. And if you look at the history of man, but when you realize what the Bible says about human nature, about this nature that we took on in the Garden of Eden through our first parents, Adam and Eve, after they had fallen into sin, then the world doesn't seem such a mystery. You know, Nazi Germany, many of the leaders, the commanders, the generals and whatnot, even those that were in charge, the Gestapos that were in charge of the prison camps, where they would go in and they would take men and women and little boys and girls and babies and they would put them in ovens. They would gas them to death. After World War II, some of those men that they captured, they took and they, you know, gave them tests and they analyzed them. And because here was the weird thing that nobody knew until after it was over. Many of those men and women would work all week long in those death camps and do that to people. And then they would go home just like you would from work, take their families out on picnics and outings, and you would just think they were just the most normal family that anybody ever knew. When people do things like that, and a lot of the crazy stuff that we hear, we want to think that, man, there's something off on them. You know, there's something seriously wrong with them when they do those things. But they analyzed some of these people, and you know what they found out? They're as normal as you and I. There weren't any tumors in their heads that, you know, were making them off the rocker and that sort of thing. They realized that it is possible for any human being to do probably the most hideous thing or crime that you can think of. We are all capable of that because of this fallen sin nature. If you're put in the right circumstance and the right situation, that can happen. Especially and only if you don't know Jesus Christ and have the power of the Holy Spirit living down inside of you. You can be as mean as the devil. See, that's what's wrong with people. You say, well, what in the world's going on? They're as mean as the devil. Anything the devil can do, they can do. But the sad part is you and I could do in the right situation or the wrong situation, however you want to look at it. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, it talks about this fallen nature, what it looks like. The Bible calls this fallen nature the sin nature. It calls it the fallen nature. It calls it the carnal or flesh nature. In some places, it calls it the old man. Because in Christ, we become new creatures. We become new creatures. And it talks about an old creation and a new creation. The Bible goes this far. It says that Adam, who lived in the garden, who was the first created man, he was the first Adam, and it calls in the New Testament Jesus the second Adam. One born of the flesh, the other born of the Spirit. And I want you to look at some of it. It says in Galatians 5:19, and I'm using the Message Bible, which I don't use a lot. There's nothing wrong with it, but sometimes it just zeroes in on some things in a language that we understand. It says, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. The reason it says that is that fallen nature is selfish and self-centered. You know, there were people when the Titanic went down, adults that saved themselves and sacrificed their kids. Pretty selfish, and still a lot of that goes on. The fallen nature is selfish. It's self-centered. It wants what it wants, no matter what it's going to cost anybody else or no matter how it's going to affect anybody else. That's that fallen nature. And then it goes on, it says, it's repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. I read that this week and I thought about some of those people I read about on Facebook that they have found their soulmate for the third time this year. There are a lot of people that just, they enter into one relationship and they think, well, if I'm with this person and you know, we're physically involved with each other, then, oh, I'm going to be happy. Then there's that other crew on Facebook. I'm depressed. I'm miserable. You all need to pray for me because I want to die. And then they get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And the unicorns and the butterflies and the rainbows come out and life is wonderful. And then 2 months, if they're lucky, 3 months later, that person's out of their life. I'm depressed. I'm going to die. I'm just going. I want to tell you something. If you're trying to find peace and satisfaction out of a relationship with another human being, and I don't care who they are, if that is where you're trying to find your peace and your joy, and that's the only way you can be happy, oh, you're in a miserable place. I sometimes have told people, I said, there's something more lonely than being single. Mm-hmm. Some of you know because you married it. You can be with somebody, and if they're the wrong person and you have the wrong relationship and you're trying to get all your happiness and joy and peace and satisfaction in life out of the person that you're with, they will never be able to do that for you. I heard a comedian say one time, he said, I'm never getting married. He says, I've figured marriage out. He said, that's where you find somebody that you love everything about, you marry them and then change them so you hate them. That is a little facetious, but it's not really that funny when you're going through it, is it? Divorce is a terrible thing. It's a tragedy in our lives. And you know, you can just go from one relationship to another relationship and another relationship, and you think, sooner or later, I'll be happy. Some of you single people out there, you just think you're going to die until you find somebody. You're not. And if you find the wrong person, you might die after you find them. You know what I see, especially a lot of women do? They like these guys that just want to smother them with gifts and just want to spend all this time with them and everything else. That's okay unless they're trying to find their happiness in you. You marry one of them like that, and the first thing they're going to do is say, I don't want you around your friends. I don't want you going anywhere. You're going to stay here with me, and if you try to get away, I'll kill you. It looks good and shiny in the beginning, but it ain't after they strangle the life out of you. I'm telling you, loveless, cheap sex, repetitive, there's no satisfaction in it. Hollywood does it all the time. Entertainers do it all the time. Rock musicians do it all the time. And they are some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Most of them don't live very long. I think the hit number is 27. You know, you don't make it past 27 because you're just trying to do all of that. There's not life in that. In fact, I read an article, and it was in a secular magazine years ago. They said, you know who's having the best sex? Oh, Pastor Ken, you didn't say that. Yeah, I read it. Monogamous, married people that have been married for years, committed to each other. And most of them Christians. That's what this article said. You know why? Because sex by itself is not, it's not a good thing. It's, you know, it's sin. It's enjoyable for a season, for a little bit, but it doesn't fulfill you at all. And it's nothing like being married to a lifetime partner that you love and carry about, and you create that intimacy that only the two of you have. I'll get off of it. Some of you blushing already. It says this sin nature is a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. See, the problem with ourselves when we're walking into sin nature is we're our own worst enemy. We talk negatively to ourselves. We talk negatively to everybody else. We go through life and there's just this dark cloud over us all the time. And it doesn't matter how good things are going or what's going on in our lives. There's just this negativity. There's just this cloud, just this emotional garbage that we can't get out from under. In fact, before I became a Christian, I was so caught up in it, I couldn't even see the beauty of this area that we live in. I was so self-centered and so turned inward and always had some emotional crisis. You know, I was a drama queen to the max. Some of you still are. But God can set us free from that. But it's a part of our sin nature. It goes on, it says, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Before we walk with God, and before we're walking in the Spirit, we just think, well, if I was in a relationship with this person, or if I had this job, or if I could buy this house, or if I could have this car, or you can just go on and on down the list. We just think, whatever the next thing is, if I could just have, you know, some of us miss the joy of life because we haven't learned to live in the here and now, in the moment that we're in. We're always looking for something that has to change or be better before we're going to be happy, before we're going to have peace, before we feel fulfilled. And there's nothing in this world that can fill that hole for you except a relationship with God. And then to try to get that, we have, it says, trinket gods in our lives. Did you know that anything that you give more time, money, energy, and resources to other than God is an idol? That's right. I do a little checkup in my own life once in a while. I keep my financial records at home on my computer on Quicken. You can go in and do these little pie charts and these little graphs. I go in there once in a while and just bring one up to see exactly where my time's going, where my money's going, where my energy's going, and see if it's matching up with what God wants my priorities to be. Because as Brother Steve was sharing with you during the offering today, I saw a long time ago, God said, I'm not going to entrust you with my church. I'm not going to entrust you with spiritual things. I'm not going to entrust you with souls and lives of people. If you can't learn to handle your money, you can't handle anything else. And if you can't keep it in the proper place and you can't find your joy and your peace and your satisfaction in God, you'll never be able to teach other people to do so. But it's not just for me. It's for all of us. Jesus said, where your money is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They are connected. And then the scripture says, one of the works of the flesh is magic show religion. I like the way it says that. Magic isn't real. It isn't. Well, Pastor Ken, I've seen them levitate people off of the floor. No, you've seen the illusion of them levitating people off the floor. Well, I've seen trucks and planes disappear. No, you haven't. You've seen the illusion of trucks and planes disappearing. And you know, some people, when they don't want to serve God, they'll get a hold of some kind of religion. See, here's the thing. When you come to Christ, he says, first of all, you need to repent. It means you need to get rid of the idea that sin is okay, that disobeying God's okay, and now, God, with all of my heart, I turn to you, and I'm going to walk in you, and as you give me strength and grace and knowledge of your word, I'm going to change whatever I have to, and I'm just going to keep walking toward you. A lot of people don't want to do that, but they don't want to go to hell either. So what they'll do is they'll embrace a religion, anything, as long as I don't have to change, I will embrace anything you tell me to do, just as long as you don't tell me I got to stop sinning against God. And so we get this form of religion, as the Bible talks about in Timothy, but we deny the power thereof because our lives aren't changed. We just, you know, we learn how to sing certain songs and we learn how to attend certain services and we come in and we put on a magic show for everybody that pretending that we're Christian. When in reality, down in our hearts and lives, as soon as we walk out the door, some of us don't make it to the end of the parking lot until we are very unchristian. Magic show religion. And I know people that go to church every Sunday who still do not have a relationship with Christ. And you'll hear them all the time. Some of them will be here a while and they'll go out the doors and say, oh, I tried church. I tried Christianity. There's nothing to it. There isn't unless you have a relationship with God. That's why a lot of people you know they're somewhere else today. They're with some other group. They're doing something better than come and sit and listen to Pastor Ken talk. Because, see, if that's all you're doing, I don't blame you. I'd go somewhere else, too. I'd do something else, too. But it's about a relationship with Christ. Don't get this close to salvation. Don't get this close to having Christ in your heart and life. Don't play church. Somebody else said it earlier today, prayed it or something, Matt, maybe. Don't play church. Be real. Be real. And then it says that this sin nature will create in us paranoid loneliness. You ever think, they don't like me? You ever think, Pastor Ken don't like me? I seen him shake this one's hand and that one's hand, the other one's hand. He hasn't shaken my hand. I know my wife's supposed to love me, but I don't think she likes me. Paranoid loneliness. You know why? Because as long as you're walking in the sin nature, you always feel alone. And even if you get into a relationship with someone and even maybe marry that someone, you still are alone without God. There's a world down inside of you that only you and God can really know. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you know, people only know us to the level that we have the ability through facial expressions and through our words and through our actions to communicate to them. Most of us are going to have over 30,000 thoughts today inside our little minds. And all the people around you only know, they don't know those 30,000 thoughts that you have. All they know is what you physically communicate to them. Now think how well they don't know you. That's why it tells us in Corinthians, it says, we as human beings, we can't know the spirit of a man. You know, we say to people, well, don't you know me? Not very well. None of us know each other very well when you look at it on that level. But God says through the Holy Spirit, which comes inside of us, God is the only one that can know us that well. He knows our every thought. He knows our every deed. He knows everything we think about, every plan we want to make, you know, every decision we make. He knows it all, but he's the only one that can know you that well. That's why I tell people in premarital counseling, until you learn to be at peace with yourself and your relationship with God, you're probably not mature enough yet to be in a relationship with somebody else that's going to last a lifetime. You need Jesus Christ. I love Carla with all my heart, my wife. I love her with all of my heart. I would die for her and she would die for me. I know that. I absolutely know that. But you know what? There are a lot of things that go on inside of me that she does not know. There's a lot of things that go on inside of her, a lot of thoughts that she has. And, you know, we all talk about, is there any secret? We don't have any secrets, but we just walk through life every day. And every day we're thinking and we're looking and we're, you know, making decisions and we're changing. And the only person that can know you that well is Jesus Christ himself. If I expect Carla to know me that well, it's a false representation. If she expects me to know her to the level that I know in my spirit, it's not real. That's why you have to find your happiness in God. Some of us have ended up in divorce because we tried to make God out of our spouses. We wanted them to keep us happy. We wanted them to meet every need in our lives. But we've got a spiritual need down inside of us that a human being cannot meet. And sometimes we strangle it out of our spouse trying to get what only we can get through God. I love Carla with all my heart. I really, truly do. Her and I had a conversation on the way here this morning about something. Oh, I knew what it was. She said, don't die before me. You've heard me talk about that before. I said, honey, I don't think it's going to matter which one of us goes first because neither one of us is going to last much after the other one. I believe that. We are so one. I tell her this all the time, too. I said, we're going to morph one of these days. We have shared so much in life that we can't even watch television together without making the same comments at the same time. We'll be in the car and go to talk and say the same exact words at the same moment. You say, man, that ought to be boring. No, that's not boring. That is wonderful. I married her in 1978, and I have never been lonely since. Now, there's times she, yeah, but let me tell you something. There's times she hasn't been around. There's times when I loved her, but I didn't like her. There's times when she loves me, but she don't like me. There's times when we've been upset with each other for a couple days. Now, this was early on. We've gotten over that foolishness. We don't argue and fight. We used to just not talk to each other. Go to bed, and one of us look at one wall, and one of us look at the other wall, and see who could hold out the longest before we said anything to each other. Passive-aggressive, they call it. But you know what? Carla knows that I love God more than I love her. And that he will always come before her. But you know what else she knows? She knows that that is the way that I can love her best. That's the way that Jesus can love her through me. She dated me for a while before I was a Christian. Wasn't all that attractive. In fact, I don't even know why she hung around other than she loved me. I told you before, she asked me all the time, she said, why'd you marry me? I said, because you loved me. That's not a bad reason. She still loves me. But we know that each of us, neither of us can be everything in all things that we need. We need that relationship with God. The next thing it says, when you're walking that sin nature, you're cutthroat competition. Cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. You have a brutal temper. An impotence to love or to be loved. We all want to love and we want to be loved. But before you know Christ, the harder you try at that, the worse it gets. You know, you hear people say this, and it's very true. You can't really love other people in the way that God wants you to love them until you learn to love yourself a little bit. You know, a lot of people are mean, and a lot of people are nasty, and a lot of people are mean and nasty to other people. But you know what the real problem is? They don't like themselves. They don't. It's not you, it's them. It really is. But that's that old sin nature. And in that, you know, no matter what I have, it's never enough. God teaches us how to love. And not only that, he loves through us when we're walking in the Spirit. See, these are all the things. I know you just thought he wanted to save you from, you know, drugs and illicit sex and alcohol and all those. No, he wants to save you from all this stuff. Terrible stuff. Divided homes and divided lives and small-minded and lopsided pursuits. It says the vicious habit of depersonalize everyone into a rival. Sin nature makes you make enemies out of everybody else. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. I almost drowned in the commode a couple times. I did. And while I was down there, I said, God, if you don't let me die and strangle to death on these drugs and alcohol, I promise I'll never do this again on Saturday night. Be drunk by Sunday afternoon again. Why? Because it was uncontrollable. Uncontrollable addictions. You don't have self-control. And God knows we don't until we give our hearts and our lives to Christ. The Bible said we are slaves to sin and the devil. Again, I tell young married couples, I say, if you're not going to get saved and serve God, I don't care how hard you work at your marriage, the devil's going to destroy it at some point. And that's true of everything that goes on in your life. It's true of addiction. It's true of all of these things. Ugly parodies of community. Ugly parodies, you know, pretend like we're family. Pretend like we're church. Pretend like we like our neighbors. Pretend like we like the people that we work with. I'll never forget, Carla had been out of the workforce, the public workforce, for a number of years shortly after we got married. And when she went back to work, she come home the first or second day. She says, I can't believe how these people talk about each other behind their backs. I said, honey, all unsaved people do that, and a lot of saved people do that. You shouldn't, but you do. I said, that's the fallen nature of man. She said, well, they act like they're your friend to your face and to these other people, and then as soon as they walk away, I said, yeah, and be careful what you say to them. My first pastor used to say, a dog that'll bring a bone will carry a bone. You know, they'll buddy up to you and act like you're the best thing since toast, and then turn right around and cut your throat behind your back. That's sin nature. That isn't just this person and that person. That's people that don't know God. God is the only one that can change that. And then the writer of the Message Bible said, well, I could go on and on. This isn't the first time I've warned you. You know, this is Paul speaking. If you use your freedom in Christ this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. You know why? Because we've got to be born again into a new nature. We've got to take on the nature of our Heavenly Father and the nature of Jesus Christ. And that can only happen by your being born again of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God down inside of you. Pastor Ken, how will I know when I'm saved? You will live and love and obey God. And love it. First day I got saved, there was a young Christian man with me, and I said, man, I don't know. I don't know if I can live this life. There's a lot of sinful things that I really liked. He looked me in the face. He said, Ken, if you just walk with God and love God and do what His Word says, I promise you there will come a day that everything that you think you love now, you'll hate, and everything you think you hate, you'll love. He was right on, man. I've been walking with the Lord for over 40 years now. He's absolutely correct. Why? Because God changes us from the inside out. He gives us a different appetite. He gives us a different flavor. He gives us a different reason to live and how we live. And we walk according to His Word. And He gives us favor and He blesses us. I hate it when somebody comes to me and says, I'm a Christian. It's so tough to do what God wants me to do. Jesus said, those that love Him, He said, you'll keep my commandments and they won't be grievous to you. You know why? Because you'll do them and you'll find out their life. You'll find out it'll fix your marriage, it'll fix your body, it'll fix your mind, it'll fix your money, it'll fix your soul, it'll fix everything about you. If you will listen to God and walk in His way and be born again. To say that I'm born again and I don't know for sure I'm born again, that's like saying we had an earthquake that was 9.6 on the Richter scale and nobody felt it. You will be a different person. You will talk different. You will walk different. You will love different. And you'll want to do things differently. Well, I'm just going to read it to you from God's Word. But this is what happens when we live God's way. Verse 22 of that same passage. He brings gifts into our lives. Much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. You know, when I started this walk with Christ, I was so lost and so far down. I thought, man, anybody in the world will be able to be what God wants them to be. But I don't know if I'll ever be able to do that. But you know what? Little by little, change by change, week in, week out, God's Word would permeate my heart, my mind, and my soul. I am not the same person that I was before I came to Christ. And you won't be either. It says, the way fruit appears in an orchard, things like affection for others. I got a brother, he's not a Christian, and he's an alcoholic. If you meet him when he's sober, he looks depressed, he looks quiet, he doesn't talk, he doesn't socialize. You get two beers in him, he's the life of the party. His favorite saying is, I love you, man. He loves everybody and everything. It's a shame that it's that way, but he's lived his life so long that that's what does. But you know, he gets hangovers from that. But you know, when you get God down inside of you for real, it'll make you love everybody and just about everything. And I went to a very legalistic church when I first got saved. It was almost to the point that the women sat on one side and the men on the other. And I remember just a couple weeks in, I was in the altar and I was praying and worshiping God. And God got a hold of my heart so much, I turned around. These ladies had, you know, they had their hair up in a bun, their dresses down to their ankles. And I turned around and I grabbed this one little grandma-looking woman, man, and I put my arms around her and I gave her a bear hug. And when I got done, I looked, that whole church was standing there staring at me. But God had so filled my heart with the love of God that I just had to express it to somebody at that moment. And you know what? I had an impact on that church after a year or two. They all did that. That's why you all do what you do at greeting time around here all the time. Why? Because the church ought to be the most loving place that you go into. If God's in your heart and He's a God of love, you ought to reach out and touch people and greet people and don't act like you've been baptized in lemon juice. Don't talk to me. I have been in church services where I've walked in, sometimes a couple hundred people. I have walked in, sat down, sometimes been there for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and nobody even say hi to you. was with a group of preachers a year or two ago, and they had a meeting about how they were going to reach the city. I got there just a couple minutes late, which is something I usually don't do. And there were about 25 or 30 of them there. Same thing. I sat there for an hour, listened to them talk about how we love the lost, and we got to get out here in Washington County, and we got to reach all these people. I thought, none of you have even said hi to me. You've even acknowledged that I'm in the room. How can you share the love of God with people if you can't even talk to people, acknowledge people? Well, I'll tell you how you can. You get religious. See, they were more concerned. They were, because I saw how they were more concerned about patting themselves on the back that we're going to go out and do something, reach people. They didn't care enough about people. You mean you can do that, Pastor? Sure you can. I remember God asked me when I wanted to quit ministry the first time. He said, what are you into this for? Do you want to love people, or you got some program or plan that you got to have a certain way and you got to be successful with? You got to love people. Why? Because God's down inside of you. He changes that. I had enemies that I went to. I mean, enemies that were childhood enemies in my life. My mother had a boyfriend that was around for years, and he'd stick pistols in my face and tell me if I was at the house when he got back, he was going to shoot me. The last time I ever talked to the man, I was full of Jesus. I said, you know what? I said, you've been hateful my whole life, but I said, you've kind of been like a father to me. And I want to tell you something. I love you, but you need to get rid of all the alcohol and all the other stuff that makes you so stinking mean. He cried. He cried. Because I was sincere. I meant it. In fact, he had more influence on me than I would have liked for him to have had, to be honest with you. I know some of you say to me from time to time, you say, man, you missed your calling. You should be a comedian. I got most of that from him. He was just sharp-witted. But you know what? I wanted to stick a pistol in his face a few times, too, when I was a teenager. In fact, I came home one night, and he was laying in the floor back when we had telephones, you know, that had wires to the wall. I come in. Nobody was home. He had passed out drunk with a telephone cord around his neck. He was as black as Marion's shirt there. I stepped right on over him, went on up the bed. I did. I thought one of us is going to take the other one out sooner or later, and I really didn't do this. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know God. My mother come in about 15, 20 minutes. Kenny, did you see him down there? I said, yeah, I did. Well, why in the world didn't you do something? I said, Mom, I think you know. Booger lived through it, too. Yeah, they do. But you get filled with love. You know that? You love people, man. I love loving God and loving people. And it's not always easy. Some of them are really hard to love, aren't they? That's right. But what a calling, just to go through life loving people. Doing your best to do all the good that you can. Affection for others. An exuberance about life, it says. Fruit of the Spirit is you're exuberant about life. Some of us walk around all week long like we've been baptized in lemon juice. Like, you know, we're down in the Mully Grubs. And then we want to talk to our friends and say, you want to come to church with me? And they're like, no. Whatever you're getting there, if it's that, I don't want it. Right? An exuberance about life. One of my tennis buddies said to me one day, he said, Ken, how you doing this morning? I said, I'm doing fine. He said, you're always doing fine, ain't you? I said, I sure try. You know why? Because God puts that love of life and that just excitement about life. If you will live Christianity according to the Bible, your life will be the greatest adventure. People write books about some of it. They will. I'm telling you, things will happen that a lot of people won't even believe happen. Everything will become an encounter. It'll become a divine appointment. It will be something that God's hand is on. And you'll feel it and you'll sense it. And then he says you'll have serenity. That's peace. You know what else I say to Carla every once in a while? We'll be home and I just look over and I say, all this and heaven do. And I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about the joy and the peace and the serenity of life. I'd hate to be unsaved right now in this world. I'm telling you. Imagine if you didn't have God to cling to right now with the mess that the world's in. But when you have God, at some point you just say, you know what? I've done all I can about every situation that I'm in, and the rest of it is going to be up to God and whoever these other people are. And God, I'm still going to have your peace, and I'm still going to have your favor, and I'm still going to walk with you no matter what. He does give you serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things. Yeah. Like marriages and jobs and churches and ministry and all kinds of things. That's faithfulness, is how some of you would read it in your Bible. A willingness to stick with things. Not a lot of things you can say is really good about getting older. I mean, there's a lot of things physically and other things that you deal with and you mess with. But you know what? If you're faithful to God and you live the way God wants you to live, the older you get, the sweeter it gets. And the sweeter everything in your life gets. I look around sometimes. I feel sorry for people. And I've had people say, well, boy, I guess you can be happy. Look how blessed you are. I said, yeah, but I've been serving him for 40 years. He's been blessing me for 40 years. And if you will live and walk with him, he will bless you too. You say, you ever had problems? Yeah, I almost died a couple times as a Christian. Just in the last 5 years or so. I had three times I thought I was going out. But God was always there, and I'm still here. Amen. And even if he hadn't come through that way, I'd be home. I'd be home with God. He said a sense of compassion in the heart and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. The Bible said that love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love tries to look at the positive side to everything and everybody and hope the best. Even when sometimes appearances are otherwise. That's what love does, and that's what God does. He gives us compassion and a conviction about people to try to love them and show them our best and hope that they will one day become their best if they don't know Jesus already. It says we find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life. Boy, isn't there some peace there. If you're still running your own life, I feel sorry for you too. I get up every day and I say, God, here's my checklist. This is what my plans are. But Lord, I've made my plans, and as your word says, direct your steps. And then I don't blow a gasket when I don't get to do my plan. I don't blow a gasket when things don't go the way that I would like them to go. Because I think, God, if you wanted it to be, it would be. And if you don't, you're taking care of me in some way that I don't know already. Oh, I'm serious. I'm serious. Not needing to force our own way in life. That's why you don't have to fight with people once you get saved. You say, well, they ain't doing what I want them to do. Well, let God handle them. You do what you know to do, and when you've done that, stop. And let God take care of it. He will. He said, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. That's back to what Brother Steve was talking about. It's not only money, it's being a good steward of everything in life. Your time, your health, your resources, your money, all of it. You know another thing I love about serving Jesus? When I'm gone, when I take my last breath in this life, I guarantee you right now, if I stay faithful to God, I'm not going to have any regrets, Charlotte. I'm not going to look back and say, I wish I'd have done this or I wish I'd have done that, because I try to live every moment for God and in God. In the way that God wants us to live. So I just trust him. He's going to guide and direct our steps. It says legalism is helpless in bringing this about. You know, I can tell you how to live for God today, but if you don't have the Spirit of God down inside of you, you're not going to be able to do it. And legalism is where we try to straighten you up on the outside when you're still rotten to the core on the inside. I was going to a very legalistic church when I first got saved, and I found out those women with the buns in the back of her head and they're tied so tight their eyelids wouldn't shut and their dresses down to the floor. I found out a lot of them had a tongue as long as their dresses. I mean, they looked like, you know, they were floating 3 foot off the floor, and so holy butter wouldn't melt in their mouth, and they were just as mean and hateful as they could be. Why? Because we can dress you up on the outside, make you look like everything that God wants you to be, but if there isn't a change on the inside, that's what Jesus came to bring about in our lives. I used to get upset with Carla. She wasn't nearly as spiritual as I was outside. But then I'd see her actions and I'd hear her prayer. I used to spend hours in prayer that she didn't do. And then somebody would ask her to pray somewhere publicly. And I'd think, man, God, how can she pray like that? She don't do what I do. You know what he said? He said, she ain't worried about the outward. She loves me inwardly. She knows me better than you know me. You're so busy fixing the outside, you didn't let me take care of the inside. I've told you before, when he started dealing my insides, I said, God, can't you deliver me of drugs or something again? You know, that's easier than this. You want me to straighten up and act right and love people? I enjoy being mean sometimes. You do too. It says, among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It's crucified. This is the other thing you need to hear about living the Christian life. Living the Christian life isn't growing out of sin a little bit at a time. You're supposed to stop sinning when you come to Christ. And the way you do that is you say, God, kill me. Let me be crucified with you. Let me die. That's what water baptism represents. The old man goes down in that watery grave and is dead. Your goal isn't to get better a little bit at a time. That's psychology. That's the system of the world. That's humanism. God said, you don't need to get better. You need to die. And let me live my life through you. It's the other end of the stick. Christians are confused about grace. Grace is the power of God to enable you to do the will of God. It's not the power of God to let you live like your old rotten self and that, oh, God will just wink at you and overlook it. Jesus said the days were here when you could do that and get away with it. We killed animals and covered you in the blood. He said, but I came and spoke the words to you that no other man did, and now you have no cloak for your sin. You say, what do I got to do to quit sinning? Stop it. Stop it. Say no to everything that isn't like Jesus Christ. Say no to anything that rises up in you that doesn't look like God, and walk where God told you to walk. By the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You got to get real with God. Everything connected with that fallen life is crucified. What if I told you this morning that you're not saved by his death? Oh, that's heresy, Pastor. You know it isn't. It's Romans. It says, if we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more will we be saved through his life? Some of you misunderstood Paul. He said, not as though I've already attained. You thought he meant he was overcoming sin. No, he was talking about obtaining the resurrection. He didn't think he had it made. It wasn't signed, sealed, and delivered, saved once, saved always, forever. He said, I seek after the goal, and I press toward the mark. Not as though I've already obtained. Some of you read that and thought he meant he was sinning every day. No, what he was saying is, I haven't obtained to the resurrection yet. I got to keep walking with God. I got to keep living with God. Don't take my word for it. Get in there and read it. Get in there and read it. The Bible said we're saved by his life. Remember, Paul ended that whole thing with this. It's no longer I that lives, but it is Christ that lives in me. The life that I used to live is now dead and crucified with Christ, and it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That message will get you stoned to death. I know that. Because you know what most of the church wants to hear today? You're okay. I'm okay. You just did a little better this week than you did last week, and Jesus will love you no matter what. I got news for you. He's coming back with a flaming sword in vengeance, taking vengeance on those that know not God and those who will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Christmas, Pastor Ken. Why are you talking like this? I want you to have the greatest gift that you could ever have, but I want you to have him for real in your life. For real in your life. It says, since this is the kind of life we've chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. Didn't Paul also say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? You say, but heaven is a gift. Salvation is a gift. What Christ did on the cross is a gift. No other man, no other person, no being in heaven on earth could do what he did. He went to the cross and died for you. But you know what he says? If you accept that gift, guess what? You get to die too. See, a lot of us have seen Jesus on the cross. We understand that. We don't realize we're supposed to be on the cross. That's why some of us can't really live for God. We have never gotten on the cross. Because somebody told us we didn't have to. We're going to spend the next 30 years of our lives trying to get a little better every day. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's like putting oranges on an apple tree and seeing if it's going to live. It ain't. I can tell you it ain't. You got to make up your mind once and for all. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to love Jesus so much, I'm going to keep his word and obey his commandments. It breaks my heart. I hear people say, I can't live for God. It's so hard to live for God. You know what I tell people when they tell me that? I don't say, oh, honey, it's all right. Just do a little better today than you did yesterday. You know what I tell them is? You don't love Jesus very much. You love sin more than you love Jesus. You love your own self and your own fallen nature more than you love Jesus. Or you would do what he's asked you to do. And you would live and walk with him. It says, that means we will not compare ourselves with each other. Don't do that. It's depressing, isn't it? There's always somebody that's got more money than you. There's always somebody that's better looking than you. And some of you are pretty good looking. There's always going to be somebody better looking than you. Don't compare yourself with each other because we're supposed to compare ourselves to Christ. We're supposed to see who he is and then reflect that. I hear people say stuff like, don't you judge me. That's ridiculous. You're supposed to be a light, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. You're supposed to be walking in such a way that those that are lost can say no evil thing about you. You want them to look at you. You want to lead them to Christ. When I hear people say that, I think they don't know one clue. They don't have a clue about what Christianity is or what Christ came to bring us. The thing is, when we turn our hearts toward God, he lives that life through us. And we become a new creation from the inside out. We died, didn't we, Jenny? We said to Jesus, I will follow you. He said, you're done with that. Every once in a while, I'll run into somebody I knew. In fact, I got to preach to a whole room full of them at a funeral here recently. And they'll come up and they'll say, you're not even the same person. I remember working in a factory. I would show people pictures of the way I looked in my whole life. They said, can't even imagine you being like that. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God Almighty. Once I was lost. Once I was blind. Once I was as far away from God as you could get. But now, he lives in me. He lives in me. And as long as I'll walk with him, he'll let others see himself through me and through you and through everybody that loves him and walks with him. I'm going to ask the praise team to come to the platform if you would. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. I read a whole list of things that when we're lost, we are. If you're here today and you haven't ever really surrendered it all to Christ, if you haven't come to Christ and said, God, make it the end of me and live your life through me. If you want to get out of all that garbage, all of that misery, all that heartache, all that paranoid loneliness, all of that trying to find some way to fill this hole that is aching down inside of you. I invite you today to the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you today to ask Him into your heart and life and mean it with your whole being. And you can do it right where you are. But if you will mean it with all of your heart, I will promise you this. You will walk out of this building today a new creation. You will never be the same again if you get real with God. That's right. Oh, bow your heads with me, would you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son, not only to save us from the world and from the devil, but to save us from ourselves. We are our own worst enemy most of the time, Father. And yet, Jesus, you came that you might be the light of the world, that men might find forgiveness and healing and cleansing and find the direction, the way, the truth, and the life. The way to go through this life hand in hand with the Savior of the world. Father, my prayer is that not a single person under the sound of my voice would miss out on that opportunity. Lord, whether we are not saved and we need to ask your forgiveness and salvation in this moment, or whether we've been saved for years and backslidden, whether we've just played around the edges of the stream but never surrendered our heart, our soul, and our lives completely. Only you and you alone know, Father. But I ask as we worship here this morning, Holy Spirit of God, sent to convict of righteousness, truth, and judgment. The bloodhound of heaven that will not be satisfied, Father, as long as any person is lost. I ask that you touch every one of our hearts and lives today. And Father, draw us to your Son again. Help us to celebrate Christmas in the true meaning of what it really is, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me this morning?